2 Timothy chapter 2. And if you are able to, please stand as we read. I'm going to read a few different passages, but they'll all be in the same book here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll read in verse 15 and verse 16. Verse 15, you just follow along as I read. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And then look with me at chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Chapter 3. Actually, let's read verse 15 as well. Chapter 3, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished, unto all good works. And let's continue reading into chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. As we look at this passage here in 2 Timothy this afternoon, I want to speak to you on this thought of the value of the Bible and the need for Bible-based preaching. The value of the Bible and the need for Bible-based preaching. Let's go to the Lord and ask Him for His help in this message today. Lord, we once again thank You for the privilege that we have to serve You and live in this world. A world that, yes, is filled with sin and hatred and wickedness. But, Lord, a world that we can take the love of Christ to and show the love of Christ within our lives and see a difference made. I thank You for Your Word, Lord, and the difference that it's made in the lives in this room here, in the lives of those that are watching online. Lord, I pray that You continue to use Your word, that it would bring fruit. Lord, that it would do, Lord, as I was received the text this afternoon, Lord, that it would accomplish what You send it to do. And we know that Your word will not return void. And so, Lord, I pray that we would benefit from it tonight once again. We thank You for loving us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. As we look in this passage in 2 Timothy today, I want to look back. Our main text will be the portions of Scripture that we just read, but I want to look back into chapter 1 of this same book, chapter 1 and verse 8. Of course, Paul is writing to Timothy, and my understanding is that this is the final letter that the Apostle Paul would write before he would be put to death. And to be a martyr of Christ, I don't know that it would be an easy thing. But I think if you're truly surrendered, I don't know that it... I don't know. I can't explain it. Obviously, I've not been there. But to be willing to stand for your faith all the way to the point of death, I thank the Lord for somebody like the Apostle Paul and many others, and many that are standing today and even facing death. But writing to his son Timothy, his son in the faith, a young man that was a pastor and was trying to lead others to know Christ and trying to take what had been given to him and give it to others also. But Paul says this in verse number 8 and through verse 13. I kind of take the three main points, the outline from this passage, and then apply it to the passages we just read. But verse number 8, it says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, praise the Lord for that, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And we just sang this song earlier, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Notice with me in verses 13 and verse 14 that Paul challenges Timothy to hold fast, verse 13, and to keep, verse 14. I think we can get the same concept from that. Hold on to what he has been given. Now, you might give a child something that is very dear to them, something that is very special to them. And if you try to take that from them, it might not be just a piece of candy. It might be their favorite toy that you know is broken and you know it doesn't have any point of being in the house anymore, but you got to get rid of it. And no, I'm going to hold on to this thing. This afternoon when we got home, my son Joshua dropped his... He has a glass water bottle that's inside a silicone case. Unfortunately, that silicone didn't do its job well enough, and the glass shattered. The only thing the silicone did was to hold it all inside of it, so all the broken glass was inside that case. Water bottle wasn't necessarily something dear to him, but when you lose hold of something, it can be taken away from us, it can be damaged, it can be destroyed. Paul says, hold fast. Hold fast to the form of sound words and keep what's been given to you by the Holy Ghost, the gospel, the message that you have to preach. Keep it. So our first point tonight, we're going to look at the man of God and what it means to be a man or a woman of God. Secondly, notice in verse 13 what it was that he was to hold to. Hold fast the form of sound words. Where do we get those sound words from? The Word of God. The sound words, the truth, if you were listening this morning, we talked about the truth. This is the truth right here. The truth that Jesus left for us was, first of all, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But we know Jesus said in John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And so he said, hold fast to it and keep it, those sound words. And in verse 14, he says that good thing, referring to the Word of God or the gospel that was given to him. Secondly, this is the message of God. And then thirdly, notice in verse 13, Paul reminds him of where he heard them. He says, which thou hast heard of me. Look lastly at the messenger of God, the messenger of God. So tonight, the man of God, the message of God, and the messenger of God. So if you're taking notes, there's an easy outline for you. You already have the main points of it. We can't stop and go home yet because now we need to talk about them. But I love the book of 2 Timothy and the encouragement that reality is people will turn away. People will walk out on maybe what they thought at one point was truth, or maybe they've just turned angry and walked away. I don't know, but I'm thankful for a passage like in chapter 3. Where he says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, being deceiving and being deceived. But he said, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. As a Christian, there's no turning back. As a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And charging his son in the faith, Timothy, to continue on, to keep going, to be that man of God that God desires him to be. In chapter 2, we see that the Apostle Paul challenges Timothy to be a soldier. He says there in verse number 1 of chapter 2, be strong. Be strong. We recently had our virtual youth conference that we hosted as a church, and the theme was be strong in the Lord. And if there's ever a day that a young person, that an adult needs to be strong in the Lord, strong in what they know of the Word of God and growing stronger, it's today. Because that truth is being challenged, as we spoke about in Sunday school, and being undermined day to day as rules are changed, laws are changed to try and make favor for those that want to live contrary to the Word of God, as morality is taken away, we have got to be strong. We have got to know, as Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Look, to be persuaded in a day of darkness to stay faithful in the light, we've got to know what we believe. We've got to know the Word of God. He said, be strong. Verse 2, he said, the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Remember God's Word. Remember God's Word. Teach God's Word. There in verse 2, he says, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Do you get the picture that what the Apostle Paul invested into Timothy, he was to take, live it out, and teach it to others. Dear Christian, the greatest way that we can see God's kingdom advancing, it's not in the work that we do, but it's God taking His Word through us by His Spirit and seeing lives changed and transformed and people coming to know Christ as their Savior. In verse number 3, he says, endure hardness as a good soldier. I don't think Paul was saying, Timothy, just sit on the sidelines and watch others work. You know, I love hard work. It's always a great thing to watch other people do it. We don't want to work ourselves. But the Apostle Paul says, endure hardness as a good soldier. Endure hardness. Look, there's some difficult days that we've gone through. And I have to tell you that possibly even greater, more difficult days that lie ahead. But as a soldier, we do not fear what lies ahead. We continue to press forward, onward Christian soldiers. We walk forward in the battle, never to retreat. Endure hardness. And then avoid distractions. Avoid distractions. Stay focused on the battle. Verse 4, he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And this is just kind of by way of introduction, looking at the Apostle Paul. And this isn't a very long book. I would encourage you to read this book if you've not read it, or if you haven't read it recently. It's a great encouragement just to continue on. Regardless how small the church gets or how large the church gets, we continue going forward because we know the truth. I know whom I have believed. And tonight, let's first of all look at the man of God. And please understand, as I speak about this point, I am not speaking about just a prophet or a pastor. I'm speaking specifically about we, the people of God, as men and women of God, that we would be what God wants us to be. What does it mean to be a man or a woman of God? And first of all, in verse number 15 of our text, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15, it says, study. Study. The man of God studies. Study it. You're going to make effort. You're going to put effort into it. You're going to be diligent. You're going to labor. You're going to work hard. Now, as a younger student, maybe in elementary school or beginning high school, really have no desire to study, right? It's just, you know, let's just get this done and over with. You know, I'm gone through grade 3. Certainly, I can graduate and be on with the rest of my life. No, you got to put some effort into it. It takes time to learn, to get a good education, to study. But even greater is for the man, the woman of God, to get in the Word of God and to study it. Number 2, we see in this verse here, is he seeks God's approval. He seeks God's approval. Show thyself approved unto God. He's not seeking man's approval. He's not seeking man's applaud. He's seeking the approval of God. If you could go through life and get every person's approval, I guarantee you, you will not. But if you could, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have failed. You failed. And unfortunately, all the people that we strive to please within this world couldn't care any less about us, who we are, or what we've done, yet we strive to please them. We strive to have the things that make us acceptable in society, and yet the Lord ought to be the one that we are seeking to praise and honor, regardless if it's the popular opinion or not, that we would continue to seek the approval of God. Show thyself, and then as we seek the approval of God, others around us are going to see it. Those that get in the Word of God, those that study, those that work hard, it's an evident thing to see a man or a woman of God, somebody that loves the Lord. You know, if I came to your house and maybe you were an avid sports fan of some sort, honestly, my sports loves have died off. And when I went to college, we were separated from television for 4 years, and it really helped do away with some of those loves and passions that I had. And I thank the Lord for that. But if you sat in front of a television, and I remember doing this as a teenager, and I wasted so many hours. We would watch sports games. Our favorite team was the Detroit Red Wings. Unfortunately, they have nothing to boast of today. We watched them when they were doing really well, and we would record those games on VCR tapes. Yeah, VCR tapes. And we would stack those VCR tapes along, and I think my mom may still have those. I can't remember if she does or not. Something about VCR tapes is they can stack up a lot, whereas the digital age that we're in now, you can make it a lot more consolidated. But I remember spending 5 and 6 hours in some of the playoff games and just sitting in front of that television and watching those games. Can you imagine what could have been accomplished during that time? You say nothing. You're right. We couldn't accomplish anything because we were watching it. But the time, what 5 or 6 hours could mean in the life of a child of God. And I'm not saying that it's a horrible thing, but let's think about it. People spend 2 to 3 hours a day on social media every single day. What could you do with that time? You say, well, I need to be up to date. Do you need to be as up to date as some people are today? Probably not. Let's reconsider where we put our time, what we dedicate our time to. Study to show thyself approved unto God. The next part is he is a workman. He is a workman. This is one who toils. A toiler, a laborer is the word that is used in Matthew 9 and verse 37 to 38. It says there, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I find it interesting that, and I don't want to pick on anybody in the construction field, but I worked construction for a number of years when we moved here to work within the church. I was working construction. I praised the Lord for the job. But it seemed like the people that worked the hardest had the term laborer. And typically they didn't have any specific title to their name. They maybe didn't have, you know, a red seal of any sort, any trade that they knew, but they worked hard. And they were called a laborer, somebody that just gets out and works. And you sit inside on a rainy day and watch that person and thank the Lord that you're not the one working out in the rain, out in the mud, laboring. And look, that's what it takes. And I'm not saying if you work in an office that you don't work hard. I understand that. I work in an office now, okay? And I'm actually, anyways, you definitely don't get the physical labor in the sense when you're in the office here, but you work hard maybe mentally and in other ways. But look, a laborer is somebody that gets out and gets the work done. You know, you could have everybody leading a job site, everybody in charge of it, but nobody out in the field working, and nothing would be accomplished. Say, this is what we need to do. Yeah, this is a way that we can afford to do it. This is how we can get it done, and just go across the board. And until you have somebody out in the field working, the work's never going to be done. And so there have to be laborers. As a man or a woman of God, we have got to study. We have got to seek the approval of God. We have got to be a workman. We have got to work. We have got to labor in the service of the Lord. Number four, he is not ashamed. He is not ashamed. Look there in verse number 15. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Not to be ashamed. We looked at the verses there in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 8. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You know, the reality is that many people want the gospel to advance. And I would say that we as a church want the gospel to continue to go forward. And we want the world to come to Christ. And we want our family to know the Lord as Savior. And we want God's work to be done. But how many of us are willing to put the hands to the plow and get out and work and not be ashamed of what we stand for as Christians? There may come a day in this country that we face severe persecution and have to stand for truth and having our lives at stake. My children watched a video this week on a woman that was killed with several other Christians back in the 200s. And was killed there, I believe, in the Colosseum. And the Christians that were killed, one, for entertainment, for a crowd that would cheer, you know, for the animals to come out and devour that person, or for them to kill them with swords under the Roman government, and they would stand there. And I think of the apostle, or the man Stephen, that pastor preached about last week, how he endured being put to death for preaching the gospel, to not be ashamed, to be a testimony. He says there in chapter 1, verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony." You know what that testimony, what that word comes from? It comes from the Greek word martyrion, which we get it, martyr. Somebody that shows evidence in their life that God has changed me, that you're taking what you're studying, what you're applying, that I'm seeking the approval of God, that it's being seen in my life, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, that I'm willing to go out and work, and I'm willing to be a witness for the Lord, for His glory. He says, don't be ashamed, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. How many of us would be willing to receive afflictions? Pastor talked about it last week, about signing up on a clipboard and saying, I want to be one that will be put to death for my faith. We're not going to sign up for it. But he says, be a part. Join in and be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Look, at some point, it's going to get really difficult for Christians here in Canada. It's already difficult in various parts of this world. I look at people in China, and if you read about missionaries that went to China and what those Christians have faced throughout centuries, and yet we here in this country still enjoy freedom to meet in such fashion, and unfortunately it's caused us to grow very comfortable. We show up to church when we feel like it, we can witness to people when we feel like it, we can pray when we feel like it. My friend, you're a Christian. It's not about feelings. It's not about being comfortable. It's about living for God and continuing to go forward and not be ashamed. Not be ashamed. Nextly, he divides the truth properly. He divides the truth properly. Look in verse 15. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. This word here comes from a compound word, orthos, which is right, erect, level, or straight. The second part of the word is timno, which means to cut by single stroke rather than repeated blows. And I've written down here, keep the blade sharp. Have any of you ever split like firewood by hand? Not with a machine, but by hand. Have any of you ever split firewood? Oh my, we need to get some firewood here and see what it's like. All right, a few of you put your hands up. And several years ago, my family moved to the greater Buffalo, New York area. And we heated our house with a wood stove. And so we learned how to split wood. And we never bought a machine. And, you know, now they have hydraulic splitters that just kind of, they're pretty amazing, just kind of push this blade right through the log. And you're like, yeah, you feel real tough, but you did absolutely nothing. But there's something about splitting wood. Sometimes you'll split that log and you'll work hard on that log and eventually it will split. But there's something about hitting a log and it just, just one time, and it just splits apart. A few years ago, we had Brother Dan Watson was here, and we miss the Watsons dearly, but he was here, and we went to, he's probably watching right now, so I might get a phone call after this. We had our men's retreat, our men and boys camp out, and there was this one log that he was trying to split. He kept swinging at that log and kept swinging that log. I will admit, it was quite knotted, and it was a mess. And he kept hitting, and finally he gave up, so I walked over, and we had a little competition. I grabbed the axe, and one swing, it split. Now, that was nothing about me. I think he did all the work for me, and I just walked up, and the thing split. But do you know what that makes you feel like? When you walk up after somebody struggled, you walk up, whoosh, like, okay, my job's done. Something about splitting that, there's just a feeling that many of you can't understand. But when you accomplish something, this morning we were trying to get one of these banners open, and one of the poles was stuck, and so I was going to have my wife bring a tool to fix it. Brother Charles walks over there and he unscrews it and pulls it up. I said, is that the one that was stuck? And I realized he had already set the other one up. I said, oops, I guess I made a mistake. He just walked over. I struggled for a long time on it and he just popped it up and it was done. There's something about rightly doing something accurately. If you've ever maybe shot archery, shot bow and arrow, you've shot a gun at a target, and there's something about hitting the mark that you're reaching for. And what we're getting at here in rightly dividing the word of truth is be sharp in your studying of the word of God. Know what you stand on. Know how to approach it. Don't just say, I don't understand it, I'm done. Well, get in it. That's where that workman comes. That's where you begin to put the hours into study. You know what? Ask Pastor Turner for help if you don't know how. But one thing that you can get is a good dictionary. 1828 Webster's Dictionary. You can get that dictionary. Begin to look up some of these words that you don't understand. Put some time in it. And the sharper that you get in your understanding of the Lord, eventually you can take that passage and you can rightly divide that passage. Every passage that, you know, that you work through, and man, that's another challenging one for me. I don't know how to answer that. And don't be fearful just because you don't know how to answer somebody when they ask you about a verse that seems to be conflicting. No, there is an answer. You realize you don't know the answer. You don't have to make something up. Get in it and study it. Rightly divide it. Spend time learning what it means. But you know what happens when we rightly divide the Word of God? It rightly divides us. Hebrews 4:12. Turn there with me if you would, please. Hebrews 4:12. The Bible says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I'm so thankful that we cannot hide anything about us, who we are, from God and from His Word. You know, something that Jesus knew about those religious people that would walk up to Him, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Bible says over and over, He knew their heart. He saw their heart. Something that no other person around could see, what Jesus Christ saw. May I say to you that when God's Word is sent out, God already sees your heart. God already knows what you need. And God says, get in My Word, rightly divide My Word of truth, and it will rightly divide you. And as the Bible says, it is a discerner in thoughts of the intent and the intents of the heart. Keep reading. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. As the Lord allows His Word, as you divide God's Word and the Lord allows His Word to divide you, be willing to be obedient and respond to it. So we see that a man or a woman of God, first of all, studies. They seek the approval, God's approval. He is a workman. He is not ashamed. He divides the truth properly. And then He shuns profane and vain babblings. Verse number 16. Back in our text there, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 16. He shuns profane and vain babblings. This is a repeat of a verse that the Apostle Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 20, where he says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. And first of all, when we think of this word shun, the word shun is to keep away from. It's not just to push it away, but it's to keep it away from. Don't have in your home a television that is on with filthy communication or filthy graphics before your eyes and just turn your head away. Shut it off. Get rid of it. You don't necessarily have to get rid of the television, but don't go back to that station. Don't go back to that same movie. If there's been, we try to make excuses for it and say, well, it's only once, it's only twice. Get rid of it. Shun it, to keep away from it. Look, there are places that Christians should not be going. There are places that will influence you to walk away from the Lord. There are video games today. There are movies today that will influence you to turn away from the Lord. Those are the things that you need to shun or to keep away from. Profane is heathenish or wicked. It's to be polluted, not pure or obscene. These things that are cast before our eyes that sometimes we don't even think about that they're there, or the things that come into our ears that we don't even think about that they're entering into that ear gate. This idea of being vain is to be empty sounding. It's fruitless discussion. Vain babblings comes from a compound word, and I find it very interesting when I saw this, kinophonia. Kinophonia. Kino is empty, and phone, a tone, noise, sound, or voice. Isn't it interesting how much our phone today fills us with useless information? It could have been conversations, but now it's conversations by talk, but now it's conversation by text, or just reading things on social media. And I challenge you as a man or a woman of God to shun some of those things. Put a filter on it. I know your filter can be skimming, and that can be very dangerous. For me, when we had cable television, we were not allowed to surf the channels. You know anything about surfing the channels? It's where you just push a button and you keep the channel button, you keep pushing it. I don't want to watch that. Nope, definitely don't want to watch that. And you're going through it, and you're going through it. We were never allowed to surf the channels. We had to know where we were going. I don't know what television is like now. We haven't had cable television for a long time. But there was a TV guide that you knew what was on and what station it was on. So we had to go to that channel before we could actually watch something that was on television. May I encourage you to do that with your phone as well? Don't just surf it. That's dangerous. And unfortunately, with the deception that is out today, the media that is unfiltered, pornography that is readily available, music that is ungodly, music that is satanic and demonic, video games that come into our homes that have ties to demonic and satanic things, don't just allow them into your home. It could be something that isn't necessarily bad, like sitting and watching a hockey game for 6 hours. But what is being accomplished? A man or a woman of God, as Paul said, the soldier does not get entangled with the affairs of this life. If I'm going to be a man or a woman of God that is able to stand, if my life is at stake, look, I have got to love God with all my heart if I'm going to continue to go through with that. And to love God with all my heart, I have got to get in His Word. The man of God. Man of God stays focused on what truly matters. He doesn't have time to get entangled with the affairs of this life. You think about a student preparing for a final exam or even a doctoral dissertation. I can hardly say that, let alone write one. To attain a PhD. Maybe some of you in this room or online have received one of those or several of those. Many things when preparing that, many things are put aside and much focus will be on the vital work. According to UBC's scope of doctoral dissertation, their website, it says a 60,000 to 80,000 word document is required. Now, I had to look this up because I don't even know how many pages that is. And so that would be 120 pages for 60,000. That's single spaced, or 240 double spaced on your computer. 80,000 words would be about 160 pages single spaced, or 320 pages double spaced. And just to give you an idea, that is a full sheet of paper, double spaced, 320 pages. That's a lot of notes. That's a lot of things to write down. Thank you, Brother Andrew. You think about the effort that goes into that, the time of study, what has to be put aside, what has to be shunned to put away from, to stay away from, in order to accomplish that in the timely fashion and to get a good grade on it, to get that final approval of the degree, of a doctorate degree. Maybe some of you can relate to that. To me, I can't fathom writing a 320-page document, let alone reading it. That would take a long time. I guess it'd be like reading a pretty long book. Think about the effort that goes into it. But then how much of God's Word do we put? How much time do we put in this book right here? You follow that degree if that's what the Lord has for you. But never neglect this book right here. As a man, as a woman of God, we need to get our place right in this book. Be able to rightly divide the Word of Truth. We see the man of God. Secondly, today, we see the message of God. The message of God. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15. It says, "In that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We see the message is His Word. You think about angels. The word angels comes from a word that means messenger. An angel was a messenger of God, bringing the message from God to God's people or to a people that needed to hear the message from God. Prophets were messengers of the Lord and spoke His Word. We think about this idea of being inspired. This word here that is used, inspiration of God, is literally one word within the Greek language, and it means Theo breathed in, or God breathed in. The fact that this book right here was given by God, we will spend hours on a book given by man, but very little bit of time in a book given by God. We need to be in the one that's been given by God far more. The message of God is His Word. Let's look at the value of the message to the man of God. The value of the message, look in verse number 16, it's profitable for doctrine. For doctrine. Doctrine is instruction, it is teaching, it is truth. You can put maybe beside that what is right. Doctrine is what is right. Secondly, we see that it's profitable for reproof. Proof is evidence. It is conviction. It is something that shows what is not right or what is wrong. And then thirdly, correction is profitable for correction. This has to do with straightening up again, or how to get right, how to make something right within our life. And then lastly, it tells us therefore instruction in righteousness. This is tutoring or education or training, or we might relate it to discipleship, how to stay right and how to continue on that right path. God's Word is profitable. The message of God is profitable to the man, to the woman of God, that we could know doctrine, what is right. We could know reproof, what is wrong or what's not right. We could know correction, how to get right. We could know instruction in righteousness, how to stay right and how to walk right. Look, we live in a filthy, disgusting world today. And it's difficult to keep our eyes pure, to stay holy within this world, but God has given us everything we need to stay faithful and to stay true. As the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, but continue thou. Don't worry about them. Yes, we preach the gospel. Don't worry about the way that they're living. In the sense, don't let it affect you and discourage you from living for me. You continue. You continue to be faithful. This is what is so valuable to us about the Bible, about the Word of God, that it gives us doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. We're going to make some further application to this in the next point. The result to the message in the man of God is found in verse 17, that this man would be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Say, perfect. Can we actually be perfect? The word perfect means to be complete. Does that mean that he will never sin again? Unfortunately not. But it does mean that when he does sin, we will know what is right, what wasn't right, what we need to do to get right, and how to continue living right. He deals with it immediately because he wants to be right with God. You see, a man of God that is perfect, that is complete, he's been given everything he needs in the sense, as Peter wrote in 1 Peter, I believe it is, that we've been given everything to live godliness, with godliness, that we can do. We've been given everything to live godly. We have everything we need. The man of God that's been in God's Word and God's Word is in him realizes when he's messed up. He's willing to take the truth of God's Word and allow it to be applied to him. Change his life to where, you know what? I've done wrong. I've got to find a place. I've got to get this right. I need to deal with it. That's called conviction. May I encourage you, when you're in a service here, there's preaching happening, and maybe something along the way, God convicts you. Even right there in your seat, take time to pray. We have an invitation, and you don't have to come, but if God is pushing you, and I hope that God is convicting you under the preaching here. I know I'm often challenged, and I thank the Lord for that. But respond. Let the Lord, don't say, I'll do it later. Unfortunately, the devil uses later. Deal with it. Man of God, the woman of God desires to have the blessing of God on his life, to be right with God, truly furnished, to be equipped fully for the battle, to work, to be truly furnished unto all good works. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We look lastly this afternoon at the messenger of God. The messenger of God. And I want to kind of take this now and look at it more specifically at the preacher, but even more specifically at the pastor. And you look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. The Lord Jesus is the ultimate judge. Men judge, women judge, but ultimately Jesus Christ is the righteous judge. Sadly, when men and women judge, they make mistakes. We use opinions, we use feelings, we use emotions. God judges. When Jesus judges, he judges accurately. And as the pastor has a responsibility to preach the word, talking about the value of the Bible and the need for Bible-based preaching, for the pastor to stand in the pulpit and preach the word, he has a very high calling. Realizing, as Paul reminds Timothy, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the alive, and the dead. That's who we stand before. And as I mentioned earlier in the service earlier today, that ultimately my concern is pleasing God, and even tonight, this afternoon, this message, that I'm not worried about other people's approval, but I stand before the Lord. But let's look at the responsibility of the preacher. In verse number 2, we see this phrase, preach the word. Preach the word. The responsibility, it might be a given of the preacher, but is to preach the word. If a preacher steps into a pulpit and no longer brings a Bible to the pulpit, I will tell you this, that unless he's quoting Scripture, which is fine, but if he's doing away with Scripture altogether, there is no value in the sense of that being a biblically based message. We need the Word of God. As I mentioned earlier today, this book and we the church, we are the pillar of the ground of the truth. And our responsibility as a church is to hold up the truth. That's exactly what our pastor is endeavoring to do as the pastor, the under-shepherd of this church, is to hold up to the truth, hold up the Word of God. And as we read in a passage earlier, if people want their ears tickled or itched, it's not going to be right here. Because this brings conviction. This brings reproof. The Bible goes on to say, be instant. Be instant. To stand upon, to be present, to be at hand. And then it says to in season. You know, that's fine. That's easy to do when it's in season. Opportunely or well-timed is what that has to do with. But then it says out of season. This is an inopportune time. And it's a not well-timed opportunity that's been given. Preaching at both times. When nobody wants to hear it, still have to preach it. When culture says it's not allowed to be preached from a pulpit, it's coming to this country. It's coming when they're going to say, we want your notes, preachers. Look, it can already be filtered on live stream. Everything I've said has gone into a transcript on YouTube. I don't know if you knew that, but you can find it on our YouTube page. Easily filtered. You say, is that what this is all about? Not necessarily. But there's coming a time when the message, much like what pastor has preached in previous weeks, is going to be filtered and they're going to say, you can't preach it anymore. Look, regardless what you tell me, this church is the pillar and the ground of truth. I've been told to preach the word, to be ready, to be instant, in season, when it's a good time, and out of season, when it's not a good time. When things aren't in favor for the local church, right here, what happened when the early church faced persecution? They went everywhere and stayed in their homes. No. They went everywhere what? Preaching the word. They went everywhere. Those that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. I thank the Lord for persecution. Had it not been for persecution, the gospel may never have come here. It may never come to my family. I thank the Lord for that early church and its persecution. And I'd like to say I would thank the Lord for persecution that would come to our church. But are we ready for it? I'm thankful that we have a pastor that endeavors to preach the word, to be instant. And number 3, the responsibility of the preacher is to watch. Is to watch. Look in verse number 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. To watch, to abstain from wine is literally what this means, but it also carries the idea to be sober, to be alert. You see, when somebody is intoxicated or under the influence of alcohol, that person cannot have proper judgment. And the man of God is to watch. He is to be on the lookout. We would find this same word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We won't look at these verses for time's sake, but verses 4 through 8. 1 Peter 1:13, and then let's go to 1 Peter 5:8, a very well-known verse. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. Here is that word translated as sober, this word that was translated watch here. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Why is the pastor to watch? Because there is a devil, a roaring lion, is walking about seeking to devour the sheep. And we understand that we are called the sheep. Thank the Lord that we are the sheep of our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a lion that is roaring, the devil and his demons that work alongside of him. And they are beckoned to places and travel this world to as we learn in the book of Job, where Satan has been to and fro, seeking somebody, obviously we learn in 1 Peter, whom he could devour and destroy. And so the pastor, the preacher, is to watch. He's to watch. The word Jesus used was a different word with his disciples. Matthew 26, verses 37 to 41, where he says, watch with me. You remember that passage where the disciples were to watch with him and he came back and they were all asleep? This was right before Christ was going to be crucified, really the hardest moment of his life, and really what he came to accomplish was just ahead of him. He says, watch with me. This idea was to simply stay awake. It's like, you know, do your best to stay awake. I think we can understand what it means to try and stay awake. But then the word we find in Ephesians 6:18, look with me there if you would please. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 18. This finishes the armor that is given to the Christian soldier in verse 18. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This word isn't just about staying awake. It's about sleepless and not just trying to stay awake. I can remember as a teenager having what we called an all-nighter activity. We typically did it on New Year's Eve. And we had a church building with a gymnasium, and we did maybe outside activities for the first couple hours of the evening. But in the hours that nobody should be out, we were at the church. Thank the Lord for that. The doors were locked. But I can remember going through that night, and the idea was you were supposed to stay awake all night long. How many of you have done that? Some of you do that for work. How many of you have actually stayed up all night long? You know what it feels like to stay up all night. All right, most of you have. All right, maybe some of our kids have, and it wasn't to the parents' delight that they stayed up all night, keeping the parents awake as well. But you know the difference between trying to stay awake and not being able to sleep, to be sleepless. The Apostle Paul there in Ephesians, he says, watching thereunto with all perseverance. Christians, this is not a day for we to fall asleep. If there's ever been a time that Christians need to be wide awake, it's right now. Alert. But remember this, we're looking specifically at the pastor with this. We have a couple of young ladies here that their dad is our pastor, and I thank the Lord for their family. And we have been here at this church now for, I believe, almost 12 years, and the Lord's been good to us. And I've been able to see their family grow, and I think Emma was 4 years old, 5 years old when we came here. And I thank the Lord for the Turner family, and I trust that you pray for them. I haven't been with Pastor in those moments where he spent sleepless nights. But I know that he spent a lot of sleepless hours for this church. Many of you that carry burdens and you bring those to Pastor Turner, and That's what he desires, and that's what God has ordained him to do and to be as a pastor, as the under-shepherd. I encourage you to pray for him. But as a pastor, and maybe even in situations where it's not that you've asked him to pray, but maybe the sheep within the fold have wandered away, wandered astray, maybe got involved in things that are taking them out of church, taking them out of a personal walk with the Lord. And no doubt our pastor has spent some sleepless hours. Why? Because he's to watch. He's to watch. I encourage you to pray for your pastor. Pray for the pastor of this church, that God would give him the strength, yes, to preach the Word, to preach it in season and out of season, to hold that truth. But as he seeks the Lord for his blessing on this church, you pray for him and know that he's under the devil's attack. The strongest attack is the pastor of the church, the shepherd. Just like a general in the army would be sought to be taken down first because they need that commander, the one that is leading the battle, the one that is leading the way, even when soldiers don't feel like battling behind him. We must press forward. We must go onward. In a day where the local church is maybe not as accepted, and in a year that maybe the live stream has endeavored to change the idea of people attending church, and sadly thousands of people are out of church this year and could be in church, but have chosen the comforts of live stream, and I'm thankful we have it, but we have got to realize that we can't escape from a world that hates and despises God just by hiding in our homes. Our pastor loves us and he moves forward, but he needs a church that will stand behind him and will say, "Pastor, wherever you lead, we will follow with you. We will follow you as you follow Christ, and we are with you and we support you." I encourage you to let your pastor know that you support him, that you pray for him. As a family in your home, you should have prayer times apart from your meal times where you take time to pray for the church. You take the prayer page of the church. You pray for your pastor. You pray for his family. Look, I've seen countless pastors' families destroyed because they've got the biggest target. I've seen pastors mess up, and in my own personal life, somebody that I held very highly commit suicide because of something that he had been involved in. That's heartbreaking. It challenges your faith. It challenges everything that you had been taught, especially when that person was somebody that you knew so well that invested hours and hours into your life. Destruction's real. We have a pastor that is watching. He's preaching the Word. It may not always be what we want to hear, but he's preaching it. And notice with me here, it says to be instant in season, reprove. Reprove, to be convicted. We look at the reception of the people, to be convicted or refuted. That a pastor is to reprove. That a pastor knows what's not right. Sometimes pastor may preach and you say, "How did he know I was going through that situation?" It's the Spirit of God that can make that connection. But there are some times that you say, "I don't like what he's preaching right now. That's challenging to me, and I don't want to hear it. I enjoy whatever it is that he's preaching about, and I don't want to give it up." To be reproved. To know what's not right. To be rebuked. The word can mean to show honor, which I found very interesting. To show honor to. But then to tax with fault and to admonish sharply. Knows how to get right. So the reception of the people, they are reproved, they are rebuked, they are exhorted to call near, to be of good comfort, knows what's right and how to stay right. And the Bible tells us here in verse number 2, chapter 4, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Perseverance, Ephesians 6:18, watch all perseverance, forbearance, not quitting with the doctrine instruction. In conclusion, while looking at the man of God today, we have made the application to each of us. Men, women of God, I challenge you to be a student of the Word of God. Rightly divide the Word of truth so it can rightly divide you and I. Be a man of God. We have made the application to each of us. We must study God's Word, seek God's approval, be a workman, not ashamed, and keeping away from profane and vain involvement. The message that we have is God's Word. Then we came to the messenger of God. While I've mentioned it as a preacher, We've kind of focused it more on the pastor. God has given us a pastor that desires to be the message, to present the message of God as the messenger of God. Realize that when pastor steps in this pulpit, he is bringing a message from the Lord. You say, is he a prophet? Yes, he is a prophet. Prophets had two jobs. A prophet was to foretell, or to foretell, which would be future events, and to foretell the message of the Lord. While our pastor may not be able to predict future events, except for what's written here in Scripture, he still has the job to foretell, to tell us the Word of God. Often when we are challenged or convicted, and I want you just to think about this. Often when we are challenged or convicted through the messenger, it may even be somebody that God brings into our life. The phrase might be, don't judge me. My friend, God has given us His Word that it would judge our lives, to bring us to a point of recognizing our faults and failures and surrender those at the feet of the cross. You know, it might just be that the person that God brings to you to confront you is that one that you say, well, God is to judge me. It might be that God sends that Nathan the prophet, I'm not talking about myself, but into King David's life and said, it's you. David, you've sinned. How'd you like to have been that man to stand before the king and say, you've done wrong? But God would use a man, a prophet, to come before him and say, look, you've got something that's not right in your life, and here's how you need to make it right. And thankfully, David took care of it, and he made it right. Allow God to change you. Rather than getting the hair up on your back like a cat, this is something I can relate to, feathers up around your neck like a rooster. We used to have chickens, and those roosters, man, it was amazing how quickly they became so furious at each other. And those, you could pick out the roosters because the way that they responded, they're like brothers, you know, battling each other, even when they're just about this big. And be careful, not respond in such fashion. When God uses a pastor or God uses a preacher, or God uses a Christian brother or sister to confront us with that message. Message of God. Do you want to be the man of God that God wants you to be? Do you want to be a woman of God? When God has sent His messenger, the pastor, the preacher, our brother or sister in Christ, be willing to be reproved, rebuked, instructed, corrected, exhorted, and see the Lord change our lives. The value of the Bible is that it will change your life. The need for Bible-based preaching is greater now more than ever in the pulpit of our church, so that the men or the people of God can walk every day in truth. We live in a day where it seems as if truth has fallen in the street. My own country that I was born and raised in, the United States, is hurting greatly. And oftentimes I wonder, is God going to call me back there because I have such a burden? Young people seeking to destroy a country, seeking to destroy truth, to usher in immorality and usher out morality. Realize that our morals are built upon the nature of God. It's not built primarily on the Word of God. It's built first and foremost on the nature of God. The fact that God is holy. But yes, through His Word, we learn of that holy nature. And dear teenager that you're listening today, either here or online, I call on you to be the young person that God wants you to be. How can you do it? Get in His message. His message is for you. Listen to God's messenger. Your pastor, who loves you dearly, who pours his heart into every message that he preaches. Be willing to obey God's word. Church family, how can we be the church in a day where it seems so challenging? Get in God's word. Be the man of God. Be the woman of God. Get in that message. Let it get in you and rightly divide you. Change you. I tell you, don't do away with the pulpit in the sense of the pastor preaching. It may be the longest drawn-out part of the service. It's one of the most important parts. Let's continue to move forward and grow and